thought, well, the moral story of this is this. You can test what a pilot is made of, not when there's smooth skies or mechanical failures, but you test what a pilot is made of when he encounters rough skies. You want to know what a sailor is made of? You don't look at him when he's in the calm seas. You observe him when he's in the midst of the storms. You want to test what a Christian is made of? You don't watch him in the easy times when things are going smooth. But you watch him when things are not going so well. Those trials, those tough times. Not only you watch these Christians not only survive, but thrive. We're starting a series called Anchor. And it's a series, I thought, summertime and time where people are out sailing. I thought, well, let's take a look at this Anchor series. In Hebrews 6:19, this is what we hear. The Christian faith is an anchor for the soul. Now, you can imagine the storms of your life. And you're in the boat of your own life. And you feel secure and stable. But then something happens. A storm comes suddenly without any warning. A storm of your life comes up. And it's tough times. Now, maybe some of you have not experienced a storm. I have some bad news for you this morning. Storms will come in your life. They may be unexpected. It may look like it was going to be a sunny day. But all at once, the storm comes out of nowhere. And what do you do with that? This series is an epic sailing adventure. So I want you to think about the sailing this summer. We're going to sail for about 4 weeks. Next week, we're going to have a real, authentic sailor that's going to join us to hear about one of his adventures. I would invite you to turn with me to Acts 27 and 28, towards the back of Acts. And it's a story of the Apostle Paul, who was on a journey in the midst of the Mediterranean Sea. Now, back in the ancient times and also today, the Mediterranean Sea is dangerous. Storms can whip up and things can happen. Storms can be huge and terrifying. And so I thought, well, you know, I'm reading this Acts 27 and 28 and, you know, it talks about the rough seas and that. I'm like, Lynn, I need to get into this passage. How do I do this? How do I kind of get into kind of give me some visuals of what I see? And so I decided to watch a couple episodes of The Deadliest Catch. Have you ever watched that? The Deadliest Catch? And The Deadliest Catch is these fishermen are out, and they're in the Bering Sea, and they're fishing for king crabs. And it's amazing. I mean, so when I started watching The Deadliest Catch, and I'm reading these words, some of the things, there was this color commentary that came alive to me instead of just reading about Paul on this little shipping trip. And I realized that these seas can be difficult. Well, Paul, the story goes that Paul was arrested in Jerusalem for his Christian faith. And he was arrested, and they decided that maybe he should be tried for his Christian faith. And they decided that we're going to take him and have him stand before Caesar. Now, Paul was in Jerusalem, and so they hauled him to Caesarea. And they hauled him to Caesarea, a harbor town. And then they had to take it the whole way. Do you see the yellow? See the yellow up there? These are all of Paul's journeys. Paul has been on the seas quite a few times. But you see the journey where we're going to talk about, where he went the whole way till he got to Rome. Now, that's a far, far distance. And so they put him on a prisoner transport from down here in Caesarea and he started his journey. So I want to read these first 20 verses. And one of the things that when I was researching this week, I discovered that this 20 verses or 20-some verses is amazing. Scholars have noted that this is one of the most detailed ancient records of a shipping adventure in all of literature. And so we're going to read that this morning. Begin with verse 1. When it was decided that we would sail for Italy, Paul and some of his other prisoners were handed over to a centurion named Julius, who belonged to the Imperial Regiment. We boarded the ship from Adramyttium, about to sail for ports along the coast of the province of Asia. And we put out to sea. Aristarchus, a Macedonian from Thessalonica, was with us. The next day we landed at Sidon, and Julius, in kindness to Paul, allowed him to go to his friends so they might provide for his needs. From there we put out to sea again and passed to the lee of Cyprus, because the winds were against us. We had sailed across the open sea off the coast of Cilicia, Pamphylia. We landed at Myra in Lycia. There the centurion found an Alexandrian ship sailing for Italy, and he put us on board. We made slow headway for many days and had difficulty arriving off of Sindus. When the wind did not allow us to hold our course, we sailed to the lee of Crete, opposite Salamone. We moved along the coast with difficulty and came to a place called Fair Heavens, near the town of Lycia. Much time had been lost, and sailing had already become dangerous because now it was after the Day of Atonement. The Day of Atonement was in October, and from any time after October on, the seas were even more dangerous. So Paul warned them, "Men, I can see that our voyage is going to be disastrous and bring great loss to ship and cargo and to our own lives also." But the centurion, instead of listening to what Paul said, followed the advice of the captain, the pilot, and the owner of the ship. Since the harbor was unsuitable to winter in, the majority decided that we should sail on, hoping to reach Phoenix and winter there. Actually, that sounds good, wintering in Phoenix, but I don't think that's what he meant. There was a harbor in Crete facing both southwest and northwest. When a gentle south wind began to blow, they saw their opportunity, so they weighed anchor and sailed along the shore of Crete. Before very long, a wind of hurricane force called the northeaster swept down from the island. The ship was caught by the storm and could not head into the wind, so we gave way to it and were driven along. As we passed the lee of a small island called Cotta, we were hardly able to make the lifeboat secure, so the men hoisted it aboard. Then they passed ropes under the ship itself to hold it together. Because they were afraid they would run aground on the sands of Sardis, they lowered the sea anchor and let the ship be driven along. We took such a violent battering from the storm that the next day they began to throw the cargo overboard. On the third day, they threw the ship's tackle overboard with their own hands. When neither sun nor stars appeared for many days, and the storm continued raging, we finally gave all hope of being saved. Now, it's hard to imagine a sailing adventure like this. The waves are so rough, they're about to break up the boat. Hurricane force winds, being battered around in the sea. And they come to this place of hopelessness. At least everyone except for one. Have you ever been hopeless? I think in my heart this week, I was just taken back again by all of the suicide that has hit our news. This hopelessness that so many feel. Do you know who wrote the book of Acts? Of course you do. It was Luke. What's interesting in this story is that the Bible tells us that Luke was along with Paul. And how we know that is because he said, we are experiencing utter hopelessness. The Bible tells a little bit later on that there was 276 people in the boat. But there was one who was rising in the midst of this dark moment with the strength of his mighty God. And that was the Apostle Paul. And then we go on this cliffhanger continues. Verse 21. After they had gone a long time without food, Paul stood before them and said, "Men, you should have taken my advice not to sail from Crete." Don't you like the humanness of Paul? "Then you would have spared yourself this damage and loss." Then he goes on, verse 22. "But now I urge you to keep up your courage, because not one of you will be lost. Only the ship will be destroyed." So here we have Paul and these other people, water and rain and wind, and is battering down them hour after hour after hour. It seems like there is no hope for them. In the midst of this battering back and forth in the wind, and his hair is being blown all over the place, Paul stands up and he says these words. "I got good news. The ship will be destroyed." Okay, that wasn't the good news part. But he says, "You will not be lost. So keep up your courage." He said, "Gentlemen, arise, have hope. While this ship may be lost, you will never lose your life. This will be your finest hour." Now, pause for a moment. Put yourself the 275 other people hearing these words, right? You're like, "Yeah, right, Paul. What are you smoking? Or drinking, or whatever happening." He said, "Paul, how can you be this way? Paul, how can you have this attitude in the midst of this storm that is battering us and we have no hope? We haven't seen the sun for days. Paul, how do you do it? How do you do it, Paul, when some Christians crumble over things like this? And others gain strength in the midst of the storms." What is Paul's key? I think we get an unveiling of that in these next verses. Verses 23 through 25. Paul says this. "Last night, an angel of the God to whom I belong and whom I serve stood beside me and said, 'Do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand trial before Caesar, and God has graciously given you the lives of all who sail with you. So keep up your courage, men, for I have faith in God that it will happen just as he told me.'" So I think we can gather three things from this passage of how Paul could do this in the midst of the storm. Three phrases. The first one is this. He says, "The God to whom I belong." Now that's, as I read that, it's kind of a curious way to describe his relationship with God, isn't it? He could have said, "My relationship with Yahweh, God the Father of Jesus." But he says, "The God to whom I belong." And I thought, that's important. The God to whom I belong. We are not our own. We were bought and paid for and redeemed. And God says that I'm claiming you as mine. And Paul, after all these journeys, the four different journeys and the time that he has, there's been a lot of things in Paul's life that he's experienced. But one of the things that Paul brings up here when he says, "The God to whom I belong," is this doctrine that Paul talks about, this doctrine of adoption. He says, "You're my kids. I brought you into my family. You are mine." Paul gives them an anchor of God's love. He says, "You're mine. Years ago, Dawn and my sister, just for a little clarity, has blonde hair like me, okay? All of us have blonde hair, was with Lizzie, our daughter, who was only about this tall with little curly hair. And my wife, Dawn, who has dark black hair, went into a store. And my sister and Lizzie were standing outside the store. And this lady comes up to my sister and says, "Oh, you have such a beautiful young daughter." And my sister goes, "Well, that's not my daughter. And you're never going to believe who the mother is." And she goes, "What do you mean?" She says, "Well, just wait." And then out comes Dawn with her dark black hair. And the woman goes, "Wait, her? And her?" "Yes." And she was shocked. But see, here's the point. It doesn't matter whether you have dark hair or blonde hair. It doesn't matter what your biology is. It doesn't matter your DNA. It doesn't matter any of that. When Dawn was there with Lizzie, Dawn walked over to her and picked her up and says, "Yes, she's mine. She's mine." That's the doctrine of adoption. That's what Paul was talking about. He experienced it. In the midst of the storm, Paul experienced that he's a child of God. He's been adopted into God's family. And Paul's experiences, the experiences he went through in life, cemented for him this idea and this doctrine of adoption that you're mine. That he belongs to God. And see, when that happens, Paul would say, "You could take anything away from me. You could do what you want. The storms look bad. But I know that I belong to God. And I am going to put down a deep anchor of God's love for me." And I thought about that. When was the last time you basked in God's love? When was the last time a sense that came over you of this love of God that said, "I've been adopted into God's family"? And for many of us, that understanding of that, we understand that in the times of pleasure. When things are going well, we understand that. But this works just as well when we are surviving the storms of our lives. Then a second phrase is this: the angel stood beside me. Paul says, "You're not going to believe what happened to me last night." The angel of the Lord stood beside me. Now, we don't know the identity. There's scholars that say all kinds of things. Was it the actual manifestation of the Lord presenting himself to Paul? Or was it just an angel representing the Lord? We don't know. But we do know, and Paul knows, that he felt and saw the presence of God with him. And we're in the storms of life. We have the anchor of God's love, and that's really important. But we also have the anchor of God's presence that changes everything. You don't go through life alone. Life is lived with other people and with the presence of the Father. I remember when our children were little, and we had this basement. We have a basement. And it's not a scary basement, right? It's not a scary basement. But at times, our kids act like the basement was the scariest thing in the world. I don't know if it was because it was dark and the lights weren't very good, but they'd say, "Dad, I'm not going down there." But they loved being in the basement. And so what would I do? I would take them by their hand and walk them down the steps into the basement and sit there while they were playing. And they felt secure because of the presence of the Father with them. And Paul experienced this presence of God. So let me ask you another question. When was the last time you leaned into the presence of God? When was the last time you prayed and talked to Him and to say, you know, I know you're here. I can feel your presence. When was the last time, in the midst of a storm or something happens in your life, have you had an experience? I have many times in the midst of the storm, when things seem like they're crazy and we don't know how this is going to look at the other end of the story. And all at once you have this overwhelming sense of God's presence. It changes everything, but in many ways changes nothing about the circumstance. And then the last phrase, it says, very important, it says, you must stand trial before Caesar. In other words, this was words of hope. These are words of hope when he heard, you must stand trial before Caesar. In other words, you're not going to die, Paul. And in fact, I'm going to spare all of them. See, God is not intimidated by the storm. We anchor in to the sovereignty of God. Now, I know that word sovereignty is a big word, and people talk about it and throw it around. But I think that word sovereignty can give us comfort. We are not at the whim of this world. There's a plan and a purpose in this world. And when God says, I'm a hedge of protection for you, when God says, I'm sovereign, I'm in control, and there's things that I allow. Now see, this is the part of Christianity. This little section right here, what I'm talking about, is hard to convey, isn't it? This is where, when people are thinking about the Christian faith, and you come to these areas, they don't like the outcome. They don't like the end of the story. Because theologically, sometimes it's troubling for people. How come so many wonderful Christians have diseases and hardship? How comes God allows some things to happen? I think that we are part of this fallen society. That we, Christians and non-Christians, experience the consequences of a broken world. That at times seems so out of control. And it's recognizing it's hard for us, for people to hear us as Christians. And they watch us in the storms. And we know that God got his reasons for these things. But sometimes it's the hardest thing to do. It's the thing that I struggle with the most when I'm talking to people outside these walls and within these walls. When I say a statement like this, as I say it, I cringe at times because I say this. Sometimes God's higher objective than our comfort is our salvation and our transformation. But see, nothing will come to us unless He allows it. Will I face cancer? I don't know. Why face financial dilemmas? I don't know. But we can rest in knowing that God is in control. And while this world around us seems like it's flying way out of control, and like there's no way God can have any part of this, rest assured in the anchor of God's sovereignty. And Paul lived it. Paul could sleep at night. Paul understood what that meant in his own life. Paul had been through so many ups and downs and around and things happening in his life that Paul trusted God. Let me end with a story. I got to learn and hear Chuck Colson several times at seminary because he was on the trustee board of our seminary. So I heard a lot about Chuck Colson. Chuck Colson passed away, though, several years ago. But he was an incredible man. Chuck Colson was living the good life. I mean, there he was with President Nixon, one of President Nixon's right-hand men. I mean, Chuck Colson had it made. He traveled around, jetted around the Air Force One. He was living the good life. Things were going good. He's one of the most powerful men in the world. He was living the dream. And in his book, Born Again, Chuck Colson talked about the high point of his life. He said, "This was my mountaintop experience." He said, "Above and around me, the world was filled with joy and love. And for the first time in my life, I felt truly free." Now, part of his biography, when did you think he said that? Truly free, because being free because he could do what he wanted on Air Force One, travel around. When he said something, command something, people did it. Is that his mountaintop experience? We all know, or most of us know, that Chuck was part of the Watergate scandal with President Nixon and all those things that had happened. But do you know when Chuck Colson's mountaintop experience, it was not on Air Force One. It was not when he commanded people to do different things. He said his mountaintop experience, when he truly felt truly free, he said, was while I was in prison, in jail because of the Watergate scandal. Oh, President Nixon got pardoned and was off, but he paid the consequences. He said, my glory days, my greatest happiness, when I was in jail. And the reason he says that is, right before he went to jail, Chuck Colson accepted Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. So he's in jail. 7 months he spends in jail. And of his life, he describes those times in jail as his glory days. His greatest happiness, because he experienced the reality of God's presence, of God's sovereignty. And he said that when he did that, he said he would speak to God in jail, and he felt this presence of God come upon him. And so for 7 months, he sat in jail. He said, it's amazing. He said, I could communicate, not with President Nixon, the most powerful person of the free world, but I got to share and experience the King of the universe. I got to experience the love of God. He said, all my life was built on success. He said, all that I had, all that I experienced, crumbled before my very eyes. But he said, in that jail, the Father love of God was something better than anything he had ever received in his life. He said, I was basking in that jail room in the shower of God's affection. He said, I not only survived, I thrived. You see, when the storms come, and they will come, you don't know when they're going to happen or what's going to happen. Paul gives us an encouragement. Paul gives us to put some depth to our faith that goes down deep, so when the storms come, we can pull from that resource. Paul says, I know, I've been there. When the storms come, you need to know your identity in Christ, the love of God. You need to know what it means to be in his presence and to rest in God's sovereignty. And Paul would say, if you see it today, these things gave me the strength. When I didn't think I could have the strength, gave me the strength and the resources to thrive in the eyes of the storms that he experienced. So today, I invite you to have this anchor. This anchor to know that the storms are coming, to experience His love and His presence and the sovereignty of the Almighty God. And when we do, when the storms come, you will not only survive, but you can actually thrive.